on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And from the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, all you His servants, you who hear Him, small and great. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty pearls of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready, and it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, Write this, Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true words of God. Then I fell down at his feet and worshiped him, but he said to me, You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that have come out today. And Lord, I just pray your blessing upon your people. Lord, I pray that as we look into your word, as we consider the book of Ruth and all that is there, Lord, I pray that you would just teach us, show us more and more of who you are and what you desire of us. Father, we are so thankful that we are your bride, that we are the people of God, and we know that it is by grace that we stand before you. Lord, we just want to give you praise this morning. Lord, we just know that without you, without redemption, we would be without hope. And Father, we just give you praise today for the hope that we have in Christ. The hope that we have now and the hope that we have for eternity. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's good to see you today. Good crowd. The most we've had out in a while. And it's good to see everybody. As you know, I usually read a passage that comes to my mind as I'm preparing to preach and, you know, on whatever assigned passage that I have. Now, my purpose today isn't to explain the passage from Revelation 19, but I hope you'll see the relationship as we finish up the book of Ruth today. And now, I know that John Waldrop did a thorough review of the book of Ruth last week, but since we're finishing up today, it seems appropriate that we review again. And so we're going to look at the book of Ruth, and then we're going to go to the passage for today and finish up. Now, as we think of this book, now remember, before we started this book, along with some of the minor prophets, you know, we did, you know, Micah in the minor prophets, and most of us hadn't paid a lot of attention to the book prior to our studying it because it's a small book and not at all insignificant, but small, and seems that we don't pay that much attention as we read through the scriptures. But this book, it only has four short chapters. It has 85 verses is all it is. Just takes a few minutes to read through. Yet in it, we have a very complete picture. A very complete picture. Now, most of us probably grew up watching television. And maybe you watch television now, and that's fine. That's not my point. I remember growing up and watching some of the old half-hour shows. And you'll have, how many of you remember the shows like Wanted Dead or Alive with Steve McQueen? Or The Rifleman. The Rifleman. Okay, it's on today. Okay, it's a 30-minute show. Okay. What was amazing to me, and still is, how in such a short amount of time they can tell a complete story. And that's really a talent, I think. You know, some of us beat around the bush for hours on and say nothing. But there are 30 minutes to work with in a program like that. And in the middle of that, you would have several commercials, so you probably end up with 20, 22, 23 minutes to tell a story, to tell a complete story. They would have an introduction, the main line of the television program, and it would have a conclusion. And it always felt complete. It always did. You come away knowing who all the main characters are. You come away knowing even who the saloon keeper was, the blacksmith, and the shopkeeper. You knew them all from a 30-minute program. And they really had very little to do with the storyline. You knew why the bad guys came to town, and you knew who the hero was. You knew who it was that was saved from these bad guys. And all of this in like 22, 23 minutes, whatever it was. And something else, just a little bit of an aside, you pretty much knew how it was going to finish when it began. Kind of like a Hallmark movie today. You can watch it for 10 minutes, you know who's going to marry who. Okay? You know it. It's very, very predictable. But now the same is true with the book of Ruth. It's short. But by the time it's over, the story is complete. It's short and to the point. You've heard an introduction, the main storyline, and then we'll see the conclusion today. We know who all the main characters are. Who are the main characters? I have three. Who are the main characters? Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. Okay. As well as other people who are not such main characters. And, you know, there could be some argument on whether some of these are more mainline or not. But some of the other characters that we see in this short book, we see Elimelech, who dies very quickly. He's written out of the script. Mahlon, Chilion, we see Orpah. We see the reapers. We see the young man in charge of the reapers. We see the other nearer kinsmen. We see the women who greeted Naomi when she returned to Bethlehem. We see the women who were at the birth of Obed, which we will see today. And it doesn't take long to figure out who's going to marry who. It really doesn't. But it's a very complete picture, very complete story. Not only historically, but typically. And we're going to be talking about that. Now, the main difference between this and the riflemen is that these are historical figures with an important message. It's a true story, and the message has eternal significance. Okay? So let's review the book of Ruth up to now. When did this take place? When did it take place? About the first line. What's that? In the days of the judges, remember? Okay, the very first phrase, in the days when the judges ruled. In the days of the judges of Israel. And it also says that there was a problem in the land. What was the problem? There was a famine in the land. And because of the famine, a man from Bethlehem took his wife, and his wife's name was who? Naomi. And their children, they went into where? The land of Moab. Okay. So there was a famine in the land. Elimelech, because of the famine, took his family, went into the land of Moab. And as it turned out, sometime after arriving there, Elimelech died. And it sounds like it was very quick. The two sons that they took with them married Moabite women, and then both of the sons died. So there were three widows left alone. Naomi arose with her daughters-in-law to return to her land, since the Lord had visited them and the famine apparently had ended. As they were heading that way, Naomi encouraged her daughters-in-law to return to their people, and ultimately telling Orpah, speaking of Orpah, returning to her gods. But she encouraged them to go back, to return, to return to their people and to their gods. Orpah did as Ruth requested, but Ruth stayed behind. In verse 16, it says, "But Ruth said, 'Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you.'" Then they returned to Bethlehem. And it was there that when the people met her, they recognized Naomi. And she said, "Don't call me Naomi, but call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me." So they returned to the land. And then in chapter 2, we find Ruth going out into the fields at the barley harvest to glean grain after the reapers had gone through. And she happened upon Boaz's field, and she meets Boaz there. Now I want to stop for a second. I noticed something, and I don't know why I never noticed it before. Who is the first to make mention of going to Boaz's field? We say Naomi. Look at chapter 2, verse 1, or verse 2. "And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor.'" And she was talking about Boaz. It says, "Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor.'" Now maybe it's not saying what I'm thinking. Is it? Maybe I'm wrong. You know, it could be read in a couple of different ways. I'm not sure. But maybe she's just saying in general, "In somebody I find favor. In somebody's eyes I find favor." But do with that what you will. It's a trivia question. Okay. "But she happened upon Boaz's field, and they met. He makes provision for her, and she falls down, bowing before him, asking why she had found favor in his sight since she was a foreigner. He had heard all that she had done for Naomi, and that she had left all to come to the land." In verses 12 and 13 of chapter 2, we read, "The Lord repay you for what you have done. A full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Then she said, 'I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants.'" And then she continues to work in the fields throughout the harvest time. Then in chapter 3, we have a plan put into motion for Ruth to approach Boaz, not just as someone from whom to get grain, but as a kinsman redeemer. And so Naomi instructs Ruth to go to the threshing floor after Boaz is asleep. He's working there, and at the end of the day, after eating and drinking, he goes and lays down by the grain, and she's told to go into him. She is told to uncover his feet and lay at his feet, and she does it. And then she is told to wait for him to tell her what she is to do. And then later that night, he awakens to find her at his feet, and he simply asks, "Who are you?" And they exchange these words. And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." So we see that Boaz is willing to redeem her, but he also knows and tells the fact that there was someone who is in line before him who may redeem her. So Boaz has to go find this man. He has to talk to this man and find out if he's willing to redeem her. If he's willing, then so be it. But if not, Boaz has promised to redeem her. Ruth goes out before daylight to go home carrying the 6 measures of barley that Boaz had given to her. And so then last week, we saw John Walter spoke from verses 1 through 12. Boaz is very faithful. He wastes no time. He wastes absolutely no time in taking care of the matter. And of course, Naomi assumes this as well. He takes care of the business at hand. He meets with the other Redeemer. He did it well in that he did it publicly. He took 10 elders along with him. He waited for the man to pass by and he asked him to sit down. He wanted to have a talk with him. And he presented the man with the facts. And at first the man says, I will redeem it. But then he finds out about Ruth and then he turns down the opportunity. He first said again that he would redeem her, but apparently Ruth threw a little bit of a kink in the thing. For whatever reason, John went over some of those reasons last week that possibly could be, but he decided to pass the privilege on to Boaz to be the redeemer. But he went through all the proper procedures, and we see in verses 9 and 10 of this chapter, then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have brought you from the hand of Naomi, bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. Okay, so now we come to the passage for today, Ruth chapter 4. Beginning in verse 13. So let's read it together. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has left you this day with who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in all Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is more to you than 7 sons has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Abinadab. Abinadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. So we have a genealogy there. And we see, you know, the completion of the story, the end of the story in one sense. So let's take a look at what took place here. Let's see what happened in the physical realm. Let's see the historical context a little bit, and then I want to apply it in a broader typical sense, okay? Let's just walk through. In verse 13, it says that Boaz took Ruth. Now, the title of the message today is Faithful to Finish. Faithful to Finish. But Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. We simply see that Boaz fulfilled his obligation. It's one thing to say that he's going to do it. It's one thing to promise that he's going to do it. But we see here that Boaz was faithful to complete that which he had promised. He made all the arrangements and followed all the laws of the day, all the traditions of the day. But if he had stopped there, it would have been meaningless. He could have just said all the words. We were told in these verses that Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. He fulfilled his promises. To come up short at this point would have shown a flaw in his character, and it would have brought shame upon the bride-to-be. She would have been left out in the cold, her and Naomi. they would have been left in a state of hopelessness along with, you know, the rest of the family. But Boaz did as he was promised. He was faithful to finish what he started. And not only did he take her as his wife, but the marriage was consummated as it should have been. He not only married her in the legal sense to take the shame away, but he took her as his wife, very literally. And the marriage was consummated. He loved her. And again, not just in a legal sense, but he fulfilled all of his obligations to her. He was faithful to do as he had promised. He went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, it says. In that day, that was more important than we might think. And in this situation, it was so important. You know, Boaz could have said, well, I'll do what I need to do, but I don't want children. I don't want to have that kind of relationship. I want to take care of the legal things, and I want to do what I should do to protect my reputation. But children, I don't think so. He could have done that, but he didn't. He was faithful. See, the reason, and we'll get to that in just a minute, this is very important in their culture. And in this situation. And not only did she conceive, but she conceived a son. Now we can see the importance of that back over in chapter 4, verse 5. It says, then Boaz said, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. See, this was important that there be children raised up. And the Lord blessed the situation, and Boaz was faithful to fulfill his duties to her and to love her. So this was a big deal. This was a very big deal. We can also see in verses 14 and 15 how big a deal it was. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. May his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. The women rejoiced over the birth. It means that the Lord had done a great thing. He had delivered Naomi and her family from the end of a bloodline. I mean, from ending that bloodline, from being cut off in Israel. It has provided for her provisions that was not that of a poor woman living off the leftovers of other people's crops. You know, they were gleaning the fields. They were taking what was left when the reapers were finished. This is what they were living on. This is what they were surviving on. This changes all of that. This changes all of that. It raised her from no hope for the future to one filled with blessing and hope. She had spoken of herself when she came back from Moab as being empty. But now she's filled with joy. These verses also speak of Ruth, who loves her, as being more of a blessing to her and a provision to her than having seven sons. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. It's interesting that the women named him Obed. Apparently, from what I could see in looking it up, that this word means, the name means to serve. And he became the father of Jesse, who was the father of David. And then we're given a more complete genealogy. And we can see this, you know, as we talked about early on in the book of Ruth, we see in all of this the grace of God. We see the providence of God. We see him at work providing for Naomi and Ruth. We see him as a gracious God who reaches out not only to the people of Israel, but to the people of Moab, to the Gentiles. We see him controlling the circumstances that she might have a redeemer. And of course, we see ultimately the picture of this redeemer. Now, so there, in a sense, we have the book of Ruth. Again, we see God's providence in orchestrating all things. We see his faithfulness to finish what he started. We see a love story that could be used as an example to us, perhaps. But what stuck out to me as I looked at the final passage, what stuck out to me was not so much the storyline as such, not the physical storyline. But what stood out to me was really what it typifies. What it is an example of, what it is picturing. The fact of God's faithfulness in redemption, his faithfulness to his promises, the fact that he is faithful to finish what he has begun. Now, as I was thinking about this and how it applies to us, his church, I thought of some of the promises that have been fulfilled. Some that have been fulfilled, some that are being fulfilled, and those that will be fulfilled. And I can only mention a few. I'm going to mention a few, then I'm going to ask you about some of the promises of God that you think of, that are prominent in your thinking as you walk your Christian life. The promises that God has been faithful to fulfill go all the way back to the book of Genesis. You know, we see them, and again, I'm only going to mention a few and read a few little passages. But first of all, Genesis 3:15, when the Lord is making the judgment upon the serpent after the fall, he says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Who is he speaking of? He is speaking of Christ all the way back in Genesis 3:15. This is the term for this, if I remember it right, I don't have it written down, is proto-evangelium. Close enough. This is the first mention of the gospel right here. Now, some may, you know, talk about other things that happened before and the clothing of Adam and that, but here's the first clear picture and statement of the gospel. And certainly, he has fulfilled that. This is speaking of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that came so many centuries later. But God promised it here, and he was faithful to fulfill it. He is faithful to finish. And then it's Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. God speaking to Abram. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And all in you all the families of the earth will be blessed.'" Again, speaking of the coming Messiah, the coming seed, through Abraham's line, the Messiah would come. And we know that he has been faithful to do that. He is faithful to finish. Just as Boaz was faithful to finish, Christ is faithful to finish. Then in Isaiah, of course, we know there's much to read there, but I'm going to read some verses. In chapter 52 and 53, it says, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, in his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they had not heard, they understand." Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of the dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He has been faithful to do as he has promised. This is, of course, speaking of Christ coming and his death on the cross on our behalf. He was faithful to do as he promised regarding the first coming of the Redeemer. Now, he's made many promises to us as his children. Many. He's made promises regarding our salvation proper. He has made promises for us in our Christian life as we walk with him. Now, I want you to name some promises. What are some promises that come? Okay. Amen. Good. He will never leave us or forsake us. What else? You don't have to quote the verse necessarily. Just, yes. He would send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Okay. Yes, what he has begun in us, he will complete. What else? He is going to come back. Okay. Yeah, Ephesians 1, right. Okay. What else? What other promises? Now, I know some of you are thinking some, but you're too shy to say so. Okay. What's that now? Okay, good. Give us the words to say when the time comes. Okay, what else? Right? And supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory. I mean, there are, I'm going to read some on my list. He has promised to provide for us, to protect us, and to keep us. He has promised never to leave us or forsake us. He has told us in John 10, no one shall pluck us out of his hand. He has said that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ, Romans chapter 8. Nothing, neither death nor life, nothing created will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He has told us of a day when he will return. And for the believer, this is a glorious day that should be looked on with great anticipation. I wonder sometime how much we look on that day with anticipation and expectation. But he is coming again. Just as Boaz was faithful to finish what he had started, Christ is faithful to finish what he has started. He will be back. And that same emphasis is on all of the promises. He will do it. And as far as his coming, I want to read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. He says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, but those who are asleep, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is a day for the believer to look forward to. The day when he comes back. And the reason it's a glorious day, because of our position in him. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. In him we stand before him redeemed. He is our kinsman redeemer. We stand before him perfect. We stand before him justified. We have been declared righteous in the eyes of the Almighty God. And so when he comes back, we will be ready. So we can look to that day as a glorious day, a wonderful day, when all tears ultimately will go away, when all the pain, all the struggle will be gone, and we will forever be with him. To the believer, that is such great comfort and such great hope. He is faithful to finish. You know, and we think about it, and the farther we get along in our lives, you know, early as a believer, you think, well, you know, the Lord could come in my lifetime, and perhaps he will. That hope is still just as real. But the fact is, you know, he may not. And we may wait our entire lifetime, but I want to tell you, he will come. We don't know the day or the hour, but he will come. He will be faithful to finish. And for the believer, this is a blessing. So, since God is faithful to finish, even as Boaz was faithful to finish, we have that day to look forward to, even that I read in the beginning out of Revelation chapter 19, the marriage supper of the Lamb. It said, blessed are those who are invited to this marriage supper. You know, there is coming a day when all of this will be consummated, when all of this will be finished, and we will forever be with him. His promises are true, and they'll be fulfilled in his time and in his way and according to his word. Now, I can't finish without saying this. A blessing to the unbeliever is, let me get to a passage. Forgot to put it in my notes. Just as 1 Thessalonians is an encouragement to the believer and to look forward to that day, I want to say that to the unbeliever, for the same reason, because God is faithful to finish, you need to fear. Because he's coming back. The believer rejoices in that day, but the unbeliever should not look forward to that day. You should fear that day. Judgment is coming. Hell is real, and it's everlasting. And there's only one remedy, and that remedy is Christ. Christ and him alone, the faithful one. But I want to read to you, if you're here today as an unbeliever, out of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. It says, this is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay, listen, just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. We see the world around us. We see the struggles that are going on. We see the sinfulness every day. And we concern ourselves, and maybe rightly so, with the state of our society and with the state of our world. But our concern should not be so much that this world be a happy place to live. Our concern should be for the eternal destiny of those that are sinning. That should be our major concern, rather than the results of their sin in this world. Because the glories that are going to come are not worthy to be compared to the things of this earth. You know, we should be concerned more with their eternal state than what it does to our temporary dwelling here. Because God is faithful, we rejoice. But because also God is faithful, we should mourn over the lost and share with them that one remedy, who is Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the fact that you are so faithful. Lord, that we can depend on, trust in, hope in all that you've told us, all that you've promised. And Lord, I pray that our minds would be set on who you are, on your character, on your nature, on your faithfulness, that we might live in a way that's consistent with that. Father, by your Spirit, empower us even more to be and to do all that you would have us do. Lord, draw our attentions away from the things that we should not be attentive to, and draw our minds to the things that are eternal. And Father, we just want to ask this, plead with you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.